Well, Max was right. I knew he was. There's one or two missing. Those of you who are here tonight, we are very, very glad that you have come our way. God's Word is vitally important to us if we intend to see that glory. And we need to hear as much of it and learn as much of it as is possible. First of all, Tony, thank you for your prayer. Several years ago, a famous psychiatrist made an interesting statement. His statement was this. He said that the greatest discovery of the 20th century is that man can change what he is by changing the way he thinks. Interesting thought, huh? Wonderful discovery. It took these 20 centuries, these 2,000 years, to figure that out. Yet in Proverbs chapter 23 at verse 7, long before that, God said, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." That psychiatrist made a wonderful discovery that God had told us probably 4,000 years before that. In Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 14, all the way down through verse 23, we read these words. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Thinking can change one's attitude. This is the foundation of what is involved in becoming and living the Christian life. Paul wrote over in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 12, at verse 2, and he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." He says, change the way you think. Change your attitude. attitudes are either positive or they are negative. Examples of negative is that often is that of the spies, I'll get it out here in a minute, that of the spies into the land of Canaan. They went in there and what did they see? Something they couldn't handle. Their attitude was they were looking for some excuse. Positive, on the other hand, we find in Peter and John. Over in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin council. And they are standing there listening to them, and then they have their say. And in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, it talks of the Sanhedrin council and says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." They had the confidence to stand before that council and proclaim what God had done for them. All people recognize the importance of a proper attitude, of the importance of positive attitudes. Norman Vincent Peale, in his book, The Power of Positive Thinking, by the way, he got every idea in his book, The Power of Positive Thinking, out of the Bible. Anyway, he wrote many other books. He wrote a book called Success Seminars. He wrote another book, Think and Grow Rich. All of these are based on the idea of Proverbs chapter 27. Or 23, rather, at verse 7. Positive attitudes. God's people must have positive spiritual attitudes. Attitudes will determine our destiny. They are the key to happiness, spiritual growth, and church growth. Development of positive spiritual attitudes overcomes the greatest hindrance in life, and that is negativism. Tonight, we want to spend a little bit of time and study some of the things that are necessary for positive spiritual attitudes so that we might be successful in our walk as Christians. One of the things that we find that is necessary is that we must have an unwavering faith in God. We look into Hebrews chapter 11 and we read there about all of these people from the Old Testament and how they followed God even when sometimes they didn't understand. One of the characters that I think about most often is Abraham. Here was a man that God said, we don't know a lot about him before this. I can tell you some things about him just from what happened, but we don't know a lot about him. God said, Abraham, get up, leave where you're at, leave your family and go over here where I'm going to tell you to go. And Abraham, he stood up and he thought for a minute. And he says, God, I understand what you want me to do, but don't you think you ought to tell me how to get there, where I'm going? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. God said, Abraham, get up and go. And Abraham got up and went. The text tells us He had no idea where he was going. But God said, go, and he went. Moses left Egypt, went out and lived with his father-in-law, Jethro, for about 40 years. God came to him and said, Moses, go back to Egypt, get my people and take them out of bondage. Moses made a whole bunch of excuses, didn't he? And then what did he do? He went back there, and for the next 40 years, he led God's people. There are some that want to tell us, I'll quit on these in a minute, but I want you to understand something before I get there. There are some that want to tell us, and I don't know if it's true or if it's not true, so we're not going to debate that point tonight, that when God told Noah to build the ark, that nobody had any idea what rain was. And yet God told Noah, there's going to come a flood. You need to build this great big boat. What did Noah do? He got busy and he started building a great big boat. We can go on and on and on about Hebrews chapter 11 and the Old Testament people. What we hope for depends on God's existence, on His power, and on His character. We must be fully persuaded that He is able to reward us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is one verse in the Bible that everyone needs to commit to their memory. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 6. Yes, I can, but I'm not going to. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. The old King James says, those who diligently seek Him. We must be fully persuaded that He is able to reward. And there is abundant evidence to enable this kind of faith. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived, Elijah, gives us example after example after example. One of those examples we find in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah goes up and challenges the priests of Baal. And then he turns around and he looks at the children of Israel and he says to them, if He is God, serve Him. We have abundant evidence for that. We need to understand, folks. We really do. We need to understand, when God speaks, it will be just as He says. It won't change. In Acts chapter 27, at verse 25, Paul is on the ship headed toward Rome. A storm comes up. The ship is being tossed all over the place. They unload everything they can unload, and they start to jump overboard. Paul gets them stopped. And verse 25, Paul says this, therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. God told Paul, make sure everyone stays in the ship, because if they stay in the ship, they will be safe. And he says, don't lose courage, because I believe Him. Well, as we read a little bit further, what do we find? That is exactly what happened. When God says it, you can count on it. That is exactly the way it will be. Well, what else must we do? Well, okay, I forgot to put that one up there. We must have definite goals. Too many people go through life without any idea where they're going. They bounce from here to there to someplace else, and they never seem to be able to light and settle down and head in one direction. If we are going to have this positive spiritual attitude, we must have definite goals. And that requires thought. And it requires planning. No one achieves any worthwhile objective by accident. We won't stumble through the gates to heaven because we accidentally found our way there. We must plan for it. We must put some thought into it. The old saying, to fail to plan is to plan to fail. We must have a plan, and then we must go with it. Paul had a plan. Yep. Paul had a plan, and he tells us about his plan in the Philippian letter. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 3, you will find all about it right there. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start at verse 12 instead of verse 13. I've got 13 through 15 on here, but let's start at verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." Verse 16 says, "However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." We must plan as Paul did. We need to ask this question: what do I want to change in my life? What do I still lack? What's missing? If we do not recognize what is missing in our life and make a commitment to change that, it will never change. It will never change. Many people want change in their life, but they don't understand what's necessary to make it. You know, we make jokes all the time, but think about it for just a minute. You know the definition of insanity? Jerry's grinning. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. If you want it to change, you have to change it. We must have goals in our life. We must see the finish line. The Hebrew writer talks about that very thing in chapter 11 and chapter 12. He talks about that very thing. We must see the finish line. And we must have a plan as to how to get there. When we do, we know we can make it. Positive spiritual attitudes. Another attitude we must have. We must trust in God. We must trust His power. Max quoted Romans chapter 1, verse 16 earlier. In Romans chapter 1, let's go back and let's start there at verse 14 and then get to verse 16. Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is not in me. It's not in Max or some other person. It is in God. Someone comes up to be baptized. The water back here came from the same place the water in your kitchen comes from. It's not special. There's nothing outstanding about it. The power is not in it, but it is in God. The power to save from past sins. It is power that works effectively, or power that works mightily, whichever way you want to say it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13, Paul writes, For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. It is God's Word. We must trust the power that is there. It has power. It is power. To those who will let it work in their lives. In his second letter to the Thessalonian brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. There's nothing special in men. We need to trust God. We need to understand that this is where our salvation comes from. This is what causes us to lead a happy life. One of the problems that we have, I'll get on to some other things here in a minute. One of the problems that we face out in the world is that people want to take care of themselves. They want to do it all themselves. In this culture, we have been taught to be self-sufficient. I can do it. I can handle it. I don't need your help. Go away. Leave me alone. I'm okay. All that sound familiar? We have been taught to be self-reliant. I'll change the word sufficient to reliant. We have been taught to be self-reliant. We must learn that the power of salvation is not in ourselves. It is a lesson that God tried to continually teach the children of Israel. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 14, over there, we find this statement. At verse 6, chapter 14, at verse 6. The situation that we're looking at now is the situation of the Philistines battling with the Israelites. Jonathan, the son of Saul, makes this observation. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, "Come and let us cross over to the garrison of those uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." What Jonathan was saying to his armor bearer is that God isn't concerned with the numbers. He can handle the situation. He can take care of it. Too often, we become discouraged. The results that we want to see aren't there. And we wind up losing our positive attitude. Heard a story one time. I don't know if this is true or not. Considering I could give you a name, I think it is true, but that's neither here nor there. Heard a story one time about a preacher. He would go out and he would go to someone's home and he would hold a class with them to teach them the gospel and what they needed to do to be saved. In fact, he would hold 3 classes with them. And if they hadn't responded by the end of the 3rd class, he didn't go back. Oftentimes, maybe not exact scenario there for us, but we find ourselves in that same situation. I know those who have preached the gospel for any length of time can relate to it. We want to see results. And when they're not there, we become discouraged. And we lose our attitude. We are tempted to do things by sight rather than God's way. Jerry, Max, I don't advocate doing this, okay? I don't advocate doing this. But I can promise you, if you will open those front doors next Sunday morning and set up the coffee pot and put a table out there with donuts and sweet rolls on it, you can fill this building. But that's not God's way. Let God handle it. He will do it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and made a statement to them. They were having some problems. If you remember the church in Corinth, they were having some problems. And in the 3rd chapter of the 1st letter that we have recorded for us, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted. Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. I got to get back into my New American Standard. But God was causing the growth. We need to learn to trust God to do what He does best. In the life of an individual, God provides the power to become what He wants us to be. Paul wrote over in the Philippian letter, in Philippians chapter 4, at verse 13, and he said, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God will provide us the power to get through whatever it is and to do what needs to be done if we will place our trust in Him. I promise you, I made you a promise the other night, and I'm going to make you the same promise again tonight. I promise you, if you place your trust in God and let His power work, you won't be disappointed. Never. Never. Well, I didn't say life's going to be a bowl of cherries, did I? But you won't be disappointed. Now, people make promises sometimes, and you wonder whether or not they ought to be making those promises. Don't make promises you can't keep. You ever heard that in your life? Let me tell you something. 1997, I moved to Salinas, California. I wish I could turn this thing off right now for this little story. 1997, I moved to Salinas, California, small congregation, about 50 people. Had been there about a year and a half, and an ugly doctrinal issue reared its head, and it had to be dealt with. The congregation went from about 50 people down to about 25, real quick. That means that little basket that goes around on Sunday morning got a whole lot less loose change in it, didn't it? Especially since the ones who left were the ones who put most of it in there. I started looking around to leave because I knew there wasn't going to be enough money for me to stay there. A fellow that you all know pretty well, after I had been out of town on a Sunday talking to another congregation, called me on Monday. And he said, how much do you need to stay there? And I told him. And he said, would you mind if we picked it up? I'd be delighted. To make a long story short, folks, I don't want to go through the whole thing. To make a long story short, for 8 years, almost, I was in Salinas. When you preach for a small congregation, you are dependent upon other congregations for your livelihood. Every year, one or two would drop off, and it looked like I was going to have to leave. Every year, somewhere, the finances to stay there came through. When you let God, when you put your trust in Him and let His power work, you won't be let down and disappointed. That is a promise. You won't be. Keep your attitude. Live life for God. Don't look at it and say, I just don't understand. Why do things happen the way they happen? There's a book in the Bible. I'll move on. Oh, I'll put it up there so you all can be right in there. There's a book in the Bible called the Revelation. Anybody ever study that book? Now, take that book and take a secular history book and lay them down side by side and see the daily walk through the secular history book of the Roman Empire, and then compare it to the Revelation. The people who were in Rome didn't understand the things that were happening, but we see through the Revelation that God was behind it all. We sometimes don't understand why things happen. Place your trust in God and let Him handle it. Okay? Folks, you must have that mountain-moving faith that's spoken of in the Bible. Jesus taught His disciples that you need that very thing. Over in Matthew chapter 17, go over there for just a minute if you would, and we'll set the scene up for you so that we understand exactly what is going on. In Matthew chapter 17, we see there the transfiguration scene. And we go down through it. And we talk about the things that are there. Okay? And then in verse 14, we find there, says, when they came to the crowd, a man came to Jesus, falling on his knees before Him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. I don't like this translation, but since I've got it up here, I will use it, okay? For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not drive it out? And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And then he goes on down from there, giving them some more instruction. He taught his disciples that you need to have faith that is able to move a mountain. Continuing to teach and preach the gospel requires that kind of faith. We don't necessarily have to confirm the word today. It has already been confirmed for us. But we do have to live it, and we do have to teach it. And that requires great faith. When we work God's plan, great things can be accomplished. I submit to you, folks, that you cannot be a co-laborer with God without this kind of faith. This is one of the passages that people talk about all the time and try to figure out what Jesus was telling His disciples. It was said one time, the biggest mountains to move are those between our ears. Doubts, fears, worry, negative attitudes. Those are the mountains that we have to move. Do we have the faith to do it? The faith that we have must be greater than the balance on the checkbook. You see, it takes no faith at all to plan for the future based on what we have on hand. But it does take faith to plan for the future without knowing what's going to be there. Another attitude we must have, an expectant attitude. You see, negative thinking doesn't expect anything. Doesn't expect anything to happen. Or if something does happen, it'll just be something bad. That's all. Nothing good ever happens. Nothing good ever happens. We must have the expectant attitude. We must understand when doing God's will, good things will come. Way back over in the Old Testament, there's a chapter in a book called Judges. Okay? Chapter 6. And at verse 1, it starts out like so. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And look what happened. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And you go on down through there, and you get down to about verse 7. Now it came about, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me. When they disobeyed God, they were punished. If you want to continue reading a little ways, you'll find out some more information. When they obeyed God, they were always rewarded. Always. When we do the things that please God, good things will always come. One of the reasons that many people don't obey the gospel is because they feel like they have to give up too many pleasurable things in this life. And yet everything that God has asked us to do or not do in the Bible is so that we might have a better life. Not so that we might be constrained in that which we might do, but so that we might have a better life, a happier life, a more enjoyable life. The problems that we have. Another positive attitude that we need to have. We must believe that all things work for good. Over in Romans chapter 8, there's a passage at verse 28. You all are familiar with that passage. If you read the chart, you know the passage I'm talking about. Paul says, "For we know that God makes all things work for good." That passage doesn't say all things that happen are good. However, Paul does state that whatever happens, God can make it work for your good. The problems that we have in life, the hardships that we face in life, or even in the congregation, these can all work for good. Great trials in our life can prove our faith. The writer James wrote in James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, and said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord." And he goes on down through there talking about him being double-minded and unstable. James says these trials in our life are those which cause us to grow, to become stronger, to increase and solidify our faith. We may not understand at the time that these things take place how good can come from them. But in faith, believe God. We may not understand it, but God can use whatever happens in our life to strengthen our faith and make us stronger and more dependent upon Him. Another attitude. We must renew our minds daily. The key to living different from the world is found in Romans chapter 12 at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, there at verse 23. He says, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The key to living different from the world is to put our noses in God's Word and to let Him build our life. Change our thought patterns. This concerns what one lets his mind dwell on. What do you think about? You know, someone once wrote, I don't know who, I don't. If you really want to know, I'll go home, go over to Tom and Terry's house tonight, and I'll fire up my laptop, and I'll go out on the internet, and I'll find you a name. Someone once made the statement about the mind. We think about the things that are most important to us. We talk about the things that are most important to us. What do you think about? Do you think about things above or things of the earth? Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians, trying to find my tabs here, folks. In Colossians chapter 3, at verses 1 and 2, said, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth." Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do we think about? Things above or things of the earth? What do we let our minds dwell on? Things that are wholesome or things that are corrupt? Over in the Philippian letter, in chapter 4, at verse 8, Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What do we think about? God and His Word and heaven? Or some of the filth and trash at the movies and on television? What do we think about? What do we let our minds dwell on? Things which bring victory or things which bring defeat? I had a fellow was teaching a class one time on personal evangelism. I had a brother sitting in the back of the building, and we were talking about things and going out and talking to people and whatnot. And he said, "What's the use? Nobody wants to hear it anyway." What do we set our minds on? Things that bring victory or things that bring defeat? Friends, brethren, the Bible tells us that Satan can be defeated. Look, if you would, 1 John. I've spent a lot of time in that book this last 3 or 4 days, haven't I? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. John says, "I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one." They, John says, had defeated Satan. James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He can be defeated. He can't win if we don't let him. But if we let the negative attitudes into our life, we'll quit trying and he will win. Our mind must be renewed through study and through prayer. We are surrounded each day by people and events which tend to crowd out our spiritual thoughts and can cause us to think about this life and that it is that which is all important. It is necessary to spend time in study so that the Word may dwell richly in us. Tom and I were talking, and I was relating a story to him, and it's a good illustration. Why do we have a Wednesday evening Bible study? Got any idea? I know. Because we've always done it that way, and because the elders decided they want to see us on Wednesday evening. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Back in the 1970s, 1980s, somewhere along in there, don't get old folks, time flies. Somewhere about then, 1970s, 1980s, along in that area, I was working for a company called Chief Auto Parts. One of the stores that I was working in one time, right next door to it, there was a Kirby vacuum cleaner sales office. Any of you remember Kirby vacuum cleaners? Yeah, I guess smile from a few. We're there in the Chief Auto Parts store. And we see all of these young men and women coming in there of a morning. And we hear that bass drum just going, it's loud, it's rattling our windows. And man, about an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours later, they leave there. And you can see by the way they walk, they are ready to conquer the world. Every house in the Los Angeles basin is going to have a Kirby vacuum cleaner in it before the day's over. Well, along about 4:35, they start coming back in. They're not walking near as tall. Their heads aren't standing near as high. They've heard no so many times in that day that they just don't have the energy to go on. The next day, the same thing happens again. Why do we have Wednesday evening Bible classes? Because we leave here on Sunday. We have had our minds refreshed. And we go out into the world and the world beats us down. And now we come back together on Wednesday evening to get our batteries recharged so that we can go fight the world for a couple more days. The renewing of your mind. It is necessary to spend time in Bible study so that the world will dwell in us richly. Well, let's move on. Got one more positive spiritual attitude for you. We must believe that God answers prayer. We must. It is absolutely essential. One who doesn't believe God answers prayer or doesn't pray is headed for defeat. One of the greatest benefits that we have as Christians is the avenue of prayer, the opportunity to take all of our cares, all of our joys, all of our anguish to our Heavenly Father. Someone who cares about that which we care about. We have assurance from one who cannot lie that he says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James chapter 5 at verse 16. Elijah wasn't anything particularly special. He was a man like us. That's what the text tells us. It also tells us that he prayed earnestly. and it did not rain for a span of 3 years and 6 months. Now, why do you suppose that's the case? How many of you, don't raise your hands, that's not important. How many of you have raised children? How many of you have had your child come running up to you? Mommy, mommy, mommy. Can I have? Please. They want something real bad, don't they? We'll see. Now, how many of you can honestly tell me that was the last time that child ever asked you for that? Why is it that we ask God for something once and then never mention it to Him again? You know, if I was a parent and my child came up to me and asked me for something and then never mentioned it again, I think I would probably figure that child really didn't particularly care whether they got it or not. James says, the effectual, fervent prayers. Now, what's effectual mean? The right kind. Those that are in accordance with God's will. You can ask Him for $1 million from now to the day you leave this life. Ain't gonna happen. The right kind of prayer. Those that are in accordance with His will. And ask over and over and over again. That's what that says. Could it just be truthfully that many of us don't know how to pray effectually? Our prayers need to be more than simply words that come out of our mouth. Our prayers need to be the pouring out of our hearts to God. God answers prayer. He does. God answers prayer. Now, He may say yes. You may ask Him for something, and He may say yes. But if you ask Him for something that's not good for you, He's going to say no. Even though you may think it's good for you, if He thinks it's not, if He knows it's not, He's going to say no. He may say, wait a while. Now's not the right time. Wait a while. Or He may tell you no because He has something better in mind for you. But He does answer prayer. One of the problems that we face in that particular realm is that oftentimes we don't recognize His answer. He answers, but we don't see it. He does answer prayer. How is your spiritual attitude? Is it positive or is it negative? We must work on our attitudes every day if we are to be successful in the Lord's work and reach heaven. What is your attitude toward obedience? Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than to sacrifice. God's nature is such that He cannot, maybe I ought to say will not, save one with a stubborn, rebellious heart. The gospel truth can bring about change if we will let it. How is your spiritual attitude? Hopefully tonight I have given you some positive attitudes that you can put into your life and use to make your life better, to help you serve God more fully, and to keep you on the road to your eternal reward. I'm going to leave that one up there. I usually don't, but I'm going to leave that one up there. How is your spiritual attitude? I don't know everyone that's in the audience, so let me go from this point of view. If you have never obeyed the gospel, don't you think you ought to change your attitude and become a child of God? Follow Him. He has your best interest at heart. He wants you to have the very best life that is possible. And it's not hard to become a child of God. You've heard God's Word tonight. If you were here last night, you heard it then. If you come back tomorrow night, you will hear it again. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? Are you willing to repent of those sins? And are you willing to confess that belief before men?